the gateway to the fabulousness of the Feast of Tabernacles and the reign of Jesus Christ and all that will bring to this earth. For those like a title, it's the Feast of Trumpets leads to the Kingdom of God. The Feast of Trumpets leads to the Kingdom of God. Those of us who are blessed to have been called by God and who have responded to that calling are looking forward eagerly to the return of Christ on this day. We will know that it will bring out our change from physical to spirit. It will be the beginning of Satan's removal and mankind's reconciliation with God. And we know that we'll soon begin working with mankind to help them enter into the family of God when his government is restored to this earth. We look forward to the beautiful promises of this day. But what about the majority of the world? For them, it's going to be that day of clouds and gloominess that we sing about. For them, it'll be a terrifying time. Trumpets themselves have always had a dual meaning, providing the sounds of triumph and pageantry on the one hand, and a call to battle on the other. And both aspects are an important part of the meaning of this holy day. The Day of Trumpets will be the culmination of Satan's efforts to thwart God's plan to bring us and all of mankind into his kingdom. It pictures the beginning of the end of this world system and the beginning of a new world under God's government. And once this day is over, nothing will be the same. In the Home Office Weekly on August 31st, Mr. Shavey wrote, "The Feast of Trumpets reminds us of the sudden change that will come in the world, its politics, government, and rebellion against all things and people who believe in God. In the end, Christ will return and save the world from itself and from the utter destruction that Satan is planning and hoping to achieve. Satan will fail. Christ will be victorious, but there will be hard times ahead in the race to our crown that God promises if we endure to the end and become who he wants us to become. That is, like Christ." Today I'd like to try to briefly review some of what happens between now and Christ's return when the Day of Trumpets has its literal fulfillment. One of the reasons why I wanted to cover this particular topic is because recently I've heard some alternate ideas. We need to make sure that we stick with what God's Word reveals and not some personal opinion. You should all have a paper that lists the things that are going to happen, and you can look at this for more detail on your own. The material, as indicated in the bottom, comes from the September-October 2018 Beyond Today magazine, Bible Prophecy and You miniseries. This particular article is entitled Armageddon and the Day of Our Lord. And our booklet, The Book of Revelation Unveiled, gives even more information. Yes, there's a lot of information out there for us to look at. Now, if I say something that contradicts what the handout says, it was an unintentional mistake on my part. In the book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 6, we see a scroll being opened by none other than Jesus Christ. the only one qualified to open it. There are seven seals which must be removed before the scroll is able to be opened. Mr. Wendt recently referred to the four horsemen of the apocalypse that represent false religion, war, famine, and death, which relate to these first four seals. These seals have already been opened and will continue to grow in frequency and intensity as we get closer to the end. Let's turn to Matthew 24. Here in Matthew 24, Christ had already revealed to the disciples the trends and conditions that would be found increasing on the earth before his return. In verse 8, these first four seals are summed up as all these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice that when we refer to the Great Tribulation, it does not begin with these four horsemen. The Great Tribulation begins more accurately with the fifth seal, which corresponds to the persecution of God's people on their captivity, a period when God uses the Gentile nations to punish the modern descendants of ancient Israel. And in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, sum up this fifth seal with these words. Matthew 24, verse 21. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except these days should be shortened, not a soul would be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. After this great tribulation, the heavenly signs of the sixth seal announce the coming day of the Lord, described in Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 to 14. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The day of the Lord is the time of God's major intervention on earth. Till then, this has been Satan's day. As 1 John 5:19 tells us, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The day of the Lord is when Christ begins to take back control and exact judgment on those rebellious nations who have defiled God. Where are we? Those of us sitting here today or listening at home, where are we before that seventh seal, that final seal is opened to reveal seven angels who are given seven trumpets? In the article, The Exciting Feast of Trumpets, from the December-October 2013 Good News, Don Hoosier wrote, and I quote, "Be assured that while Jesus Christ is sending plagues and other punishments on the earth, he will be protecting his faithful followers, although he will allow some to be martyred." So what does the Feast of Trumpets picture? It portrays everything that happens from the angel blowing the first trumpet to Christ conquering his enemies at the time of his return. It warns of global catastrophes and war, and yet at the same time celebrates the coming of Jesus Christ and the raising to life of his followers. That's an end of that quote. To review, up to this point, the seven seals have now been removed from the scroll. The first reveals that false religion is increasing yearly. And the second reveals the increasing wars. The third represents the increasing famine. The fourth, the diseases that result in death. The fifth seal reveals the persecution and the great tribulation, the expression of Satan's wrath, because he knows he has short time. Quoting from page 29 of the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation unveiled, the first five seals describe the afflictions that make God's intervention and judgment necessary and just. They describe the particular end time application of Satan's enduring deception of humanity, his persecution of the saints, and the unending pattern of war with its horrible consequences that are the fruits of his deception. Continuing our review, the sixth seal, the heavenly signs, serves as an announcement that God's wrath and judgment are now at hand. Let's look at Matthew 24:29. In that verse, Jesus said, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The prophet Joel also described this day in Joel 2:31, quoting, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. This is obviously the same event occurring immediately after the Great Tribulation and before the coming of the day of the Lord. I think it's interesting that when the heavenly signs have ended, there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. We referred to that in Revelation 8:1. It's sort of like a movie where dramatic events have prepared you for to anticipate something intense, and the silence really gets our attention. And the seventh seal reveals seven angels who are given seven trumpets that indicate the start of the day of the Lord. The September-October 2023 Beyond Today magazine article by Gerald Ost, God's Blueprint for Peace on Earth, points out that the four fall festivals ultimately show how the return of Christ will bring peace to the entire earth. However, it notes that almost ironically, and I quote, the intervention of Christ in world affairs will not begin with peace, but with terrible calamity and war. Revelation 8-9 and the blowing of the seven trumpets during the day of the Lord describe disasters in war that will come on a scale never before seen. Of course, by now, most of us know that this particular day is probably going to be a year long based upon the fact that just one of the plagues released on this day is 5 months long. We can read in Isaiah 34:8, which refers to this time as the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. There are other scriptures which use the year for a day principles, such as Numbers 34:14 and Ezekiel 4, verses 4 to 6. The day of the Lord is probably going to begin 1 year before Christ's return. I'm going to read from the Beyond Today magazine article on Armageddon, so it's clear why I'm saying this. I quote, "The Great Tribulation will begin 3.5 years before Christ returns. It appears that the last year of that period will be the day of the Lord. So it seems that the first 2.5 years display Satan's wrath, followed by a year of God's vengeance. We know for sure," and continuing in the article, "we know for sure that the servants of our God will be protected from the harm that Christ will pour out on the earth during this final period." End of the quote. Let's look at just one of the scriptures that support this in Revelation 3, verse 10, with Christ's words to the Philadelphia church. Revelation 3, 10. "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." You can also check out Revelation 7, 3 and Revelation 12, 14 to 17. The seventh seal is, as the seventh seal is removed, seven angels are given seven trumpets to blow. Each trumpet blast announces terrifying calamities that will befall rebellious mankind. Remember, the blowing of these trumpets represents God's intervention in world affairs just after the world has endured Satan's wrath and the heavenly signs. One thing to keep in mind is that man is bringing this horrible suffering and death upon himself. Left to his own devices and refusing to follow God's laws, man would ultimately destroy all life. Even the great tribulation that has just passed didn't bring widespread repentance. It's going to take more, much more. Let's look at the seventh seal in a little more detail. You'll notice in verses 7 to 12, there's a lot of reference to thirds. Revelation 8, verse 7. "The first of the trumpets to sound, and a third of the trees being burned up." Verses 8 and 9. "With the second trumpet, a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." And in verses 10 to 11, the third trumpet, a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. In verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. One point that was made in a Bible study years ago was the punishment of thirds may have been a reminder that Satan took one third of the angels. Interesting thought, but not necessary for our salvation. In chapter 9, where the fifth angel sounds, the first woe or fifth trumpet is actually beyond John's ability to describe. What has happened is that the bottomless pit is opened. What emerges is the beast power that will have ensnared the world to its satanly inspired Babylonian religion and political system. Those that do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, verse 4, are tormented for 5 months. The bottom line of this woe is in verse 6, Revelation 9, verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and the death will flee from them. You can read all this for yourself in Revelation 9, verses 1 to 12. Continuing on with the second woe in verses 13 to 21, again, you can read all this for your entirety for yourself. When the sixth angel sounds, a giant army of 200 million comes from the east in retaliation for the weapons that were turned on them. The conflict that results will destroy a third of mankind. Another reference to a third. The key verse here is verse 20. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither hear nor walk. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Do you ever wonder how stubborn people can be? After everything that has already taken place, how can you still refuse to repent? Well, God says they won't. At this point, what is this final trumpet? What this final trumpet is announcing is a time that will definitely show events both wonderful and terrifying. To begin with, this final trumpet is an earth-shaking trumpet that will announce the most important and exciting event that will ever happen to humanity, the second coming of Jesus Christ. This will be a great, great climax and a turning point of all history. Ironically, many people think that the day of the Lord is a day when Christ will return in a secretive manner. Sometimes I wonder if we're all reading the same Bible. Is that what your Bible says? I imagine it says the same as mine. Let's look at Revelation 1, verse 7. The first part tells us, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And what about the fact that Jesus Christ will return with the great sound of a trumpet, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. His return is going to be dramatic and very, very visible. A trumpet blast, especially a heavenly one, is going to get everyone's attention. When this trumpet blast comes, it will be apparent that something really significant is about to take place. Let's look at what Revelation 11:15 tells us. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In addition to the dramatic return of Christ himself, every major event that concerns all of us is the resurrection of God's faithful servants who are now in the grave. God is going to use that final trumpet, the third woe, to signal a great gathering, what we know as the first resurrection. We're familiar with the verses in 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 17, 13 to 17. that describe the resurrection of the saints to reign with Christ in glory at the sounding of the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the saints will be raised from the grave, and Christ will return to establish his Father's kingdom on earth. Those in the grave will come forth, and those that are still alive will be chained at the sound of the last trumpet, from a natural body to a spiritual body. We can never die. We will be the kings and priests in God's kingdom. We have been made completely into God's image. This is not what Satan wants us to think about. It's not what he wants us to think about. He is speeding up and intensifying his efforts to destroy us before we can receive that change from mortal to immortal. But he will not be successful unless we let him be. What happens next to us? Where will we go after we meet Christ in the clouds? For one thing, between the trumpet sounding and the final battle, we'll have a marriage supper to attend. Let's look at Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the good news for us. What about the rest of the world? We have seen that Jesus Christ will return in power and glory to seize control of the world, and the saints will be resurrected to eternal life to rule with Christ. But in spite of all that's taken place and all that we have seen, it will take the seven last plagues to complete the job of bringing mankind under the control of Christ, of God. Revelation 16:1 goes on to describe these last seven plagues as the bowls of the wrath of God. Just a couple of scriptures to remind us of why God finally takes things into his own hands. Ephesians 5, verse 6. Ephesians 5, 6. We're warned, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things, things that are listed in verses 3 to 5. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And as a warning to us, notice verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Zephaniah 1, verses 14 to 17 also refers to the day of the Lord and the reason that God has finally had enough. In verse 17 he writes, Zephaniah 1:17, I will bring this distress on men, that they shall walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord. The first of the seven last plagues, all part of this third woe, is a terrible affliction on people described in Revelation 16, verse 2. Revelation 16, 2. A foul and loathsome sore upon the men who had the mark of the peace, mark of the beast, the end time military leader, and those that worshiped in his image. In verse 3, when the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, it became blood, and every living creature in the sea died. Can you imagine the smell? It'll make the red tide seem like nothing. In verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of the water, and they became blood. In verses 8 and 9, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and they were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. In verses 10 and 11, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. And then the same thing happened. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Incredible. No repentance. Revelation 16, verses 12 to 14, tell us that the sixth angel announces a vast army coming from the east, led by Satan and his demons. Summarizing, they go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them in a battle of that great day of God Almighty. Notice verse 15, which is a warning inserted in the middle of the description of what is prophesied to happen. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This looks back to Jesus' warning to believers to stay alert and be vigilant, because they do not know the hour of his return. Christ gave the same warning in Matthew 24, verses 43 and 44, concluding with this advice: therefore, you will also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Picking up events in Revelation 16, 16, and they carried them, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, possibly somewhere between 100 and 120 pounds. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. Then comes the commander-in-chief and his heavenly cavalry, which will include us, for the final battle. Let's pick up the account in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, that includes us, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the remainder of the chapter, we learn that every single one who has tried to make war against him will be killed. In verse 19, And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. These combined efforts of these Satan-inspired powers are of no avail. You can read all of this in Zechariah 14 for more information about this battle and see a description of what happens to people who fought against Jerusalem and how God will deal with those nations that still don't get the point that they need to turn to God. Meanwhile, once the battle is over, we pick up a little more information about what we will be doing. At this point, God's government will be established. Those of us who qualify to be born into the family of God will start the process of restructuring the world the right way, with human beings, with the human beings that remain. Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Obviously, the Feast of Trumpets points to a lot of future events. So is trumpets a day to fear or a day to rejoice over? If one has repented and received God's Holy Spirit and has developed enough character, it's an exciting time. If one is still trying to make the wrong way work, it's a terrifying time. Trumpets can give a warning to those who know what to listen for. Most people don't have a clue, but we do, and we must make sure that we listen. The Apostle Paul encourages Christians of his day and of ours to keep the coming of the day of the Lord in mind. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 to 10, he wrote some warnings to the church. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in night. For when they say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape, but this day should overtake you as a thief. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, add this warning. Watch out. Don't let your hearts be dulled by carousing and drunkenness and by the worries of this life. Don't let that day catch you unaware like a trap, for that day will come upon everyone living on the earth. Keep alert at all times and pray that you might be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. When we talk about being strong enough, it is not our strength that will get us through. Staying obedient, keeping the commandments, not compromising with what we know is truth, these will allow us to count on God's continuing involvement in our lives. Back in his August 11 perspective, Jim Tuck reminded us, and I quote, "There is a spirit or attitude of Antichrist building in our time. We need to discern and recognize it. What does this anti-Christian mentality rising more in the world portend for the future of Christians who want to hold on to right values? When governments, the media, and corporations display more and more the spirit of Antichrist, they will cooperate with one another. Then persecution will not be far behind. They will eventually utilize this power, and we must discern these times to be prepared. Since God forewarns the faithful Christians of the difficult times to come, it behooves us to prepare our hearts and minds by redoubling our efforts to be close to our Father in heaven as we strive earnestly to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ." End quote. The real message of trumpets is to hold on. Don't be deceived. Don't be distracted. And don't let anyone steal your crown. Why is it so important for us to heed, watch, pray, and be sober? When this time finally comes, it will come suddenly. So we must stay physically prepared and spiritually prepared. We will either be resurrected or changed to immortal life at Christ's return, or we won't. Trumpets is for us as a destination. We will either inherit immorality or a later extinction. On this day, we will either be changed or we won't. So have the things that we've looked at today made you worried? My Bible study notes from many years ago have this advice. If you want to worry, worry about your relationship with God. Good advice then, and good advice now.